أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين، روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. Dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. So today is the last of our time together right now. For this month, we've been discussing the topic, the very important topic of moral excellence during time of trials, times of difficulty. And we're trying to use this time that we're able to spend with our nuclear family, with our loved ones, and we're in our homes, we're fasting, we're trying to use this to prepare for the Imam of the time. So if brothers and sisters remember, what we talked about yesterday was the idea that one of the very important things that we need to do if we want to break bad habits and we want to move on to good habits is to make sure that we taste the sweetness of Allah's love. We want to have experienced the sweetness of Allah's love. Then after that, because His love is so great, the sweetness of being close to God is so great, it'll help us to maintain that stance when it comes to the temptations, whether it be to misbehave or do other wrong things, that the connection that we have with Allah, that'll inshallah keep us going. So we talked about that a little bit yesterday. And the idea is by doing this, we're getting closer to God. God will love us. He will then help us. It also makes our Imam love us, the living Imam love us. Brothers and sisters, if you and I, we feel that right now we're working for the return of the Imam, we want to see the salvation of mankind, we're tired of witnessing this much oppression, we feel that the world has been filled with injustice, we're waiting for the return of Isa alayhi salam to pray behind the Imam, then we should know that our Imam wants to be with us more than we want to be with him. If you and I, we feel, sometimes we feel a longing for our Imam. We love our Imam. Sometimes we feel like connecting with him, whispering to him, talking to him. We should do that. But we should also know that the feelings are mutual and that there's no comparison between our love and the love that the Imam, the living Imam, has for us. I want to share a very beautiful story about this, and after that, talk a little bit about the practical step that we want to cover today. Again, we want to cover one of those practical steps, one of those areas that we have to make sure is established in our lives. But first of all, a little reminder about our connection, our personal connection with the Imam. There was a man named Ali bin Mahziyar al-Ahwazi, and this man has, there's a shrine for him in Iran. Inshallah, brothers and sisters go to Iran, they can go over there and visit that place where he's buried, inshallah, and recite a Fatiha for his soul. This man really loved the 12th Imam to the extent that he went to Hajj on foot at that time, 20 times for the love of the Mahdi. He was hoping to see the Mahdi. And he went 20 times and he wasn't able to see the Mahdi. So finally he gave up. He said, you know what, there's not even any sense trying. Maybe I'm not worthy. This man, he was in a state, maybe in the state of sleeping, maybe in the state of being awake, and he heard a voice tell him that, no, don't get tired, go again, try again. So he got determined, he decided to go, and now he's going for the 21st time. So he went with a caravan. He went over, he went to Hajj, he did all of the A'mal, all of the Manasik, everything, still nothing. They said he was sitting over there in Masjid al-Haram and he was so depressed. I'm just not worthy. I'm bad. I can't make this happen. And a young man came to him. And the young man told him, he said, are you Ali bin Mahziyar? He said, yes. He said, good news, you've got the opportunity to meet your master. So Ali bin Mahziyar went over there and he was following the young man to a tent outside of Mecca. And then he enters the tent and he sees the imam. Now, the ulama have told us the meaning is written there in the hadith, what the imam looked like. There's a lot over there. Anyhow, one sentence was this, one sentence from the imam that would make Ali ibn Mahziyar feel so ashamed of himself. This is what the imam said. So he passed salams to the imam. The imam greeted him warmly, and then the imam said to him, Ya Abul Hasan, he called him by his kunya, قَدْ كُنَّا نَتَوَقَّعُكَ لَيْلًا وَنَهَارًا. We were waiting for you day and night. فَمَا الَّذِي أَبْتَأَ بِكَ عَلَيْنَا. What delayed you? The imam wanted to see Ali ibn Mahziyar more than he wanted to see his imam. And that's the way it is for all of us, brothers and sisters. Yes, we're sinners. We are imperfect. We make mistakes. But our imam is longing for us. Inshallah, that gives us the extra motivation to do our responsibility so that the imam can return. Because the reality is the obstacle are our flaws, our sins, our misbehaving, how we treat our families, how we are in the workplace. It's on us. I want to share a story that's a bit more recent. This one is about the father of Ayatollah al-Uzma Sistani. So the father, his son now, may Allah protect all of our maraja, and especially Ayatollah Sistani, Sayyid Ali Sistani. This is the father of Sayyid Ali al-Sistani. So what happens is his father, his name is Ayatollah Sayyid Muhammad Baqir Sistani. What happens is, he was a special believer. And you'll see, inshallah, from this story. He wasn't just an ordinary believer, a special believer. There's a practice where people will recite Ziyarat Ashura to get their needs met. Sometimes they'll recite it, for instance, for 40 days. Or sometimes they'll recite it for 40 weeks. He also had a haja. He had something that he wanted from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he was reciting Ziyarat Ashura for this. But what he did was he recited it for 40 weeks and he recited on Jummah. What was his haja? What did he want from Allah? He wanted to see his imam. He wanted to see his imam. So what happens is, what he would do, because he was in Mashhad at that time, he would go to different masajid and would recite Ziyarat Ashura. And he's coming closer and closer to the time, till the time of the 40th. He could feel that inshallah something's going to happen. He's reciting Ziyarat Ashura, and then he becomes aware of a light, a spiritual light that's coming from one of the homes close by the masjid. So he quickly finishes the ziyara and he starts looking. He's looking for the light. So he's walking to go towards where that light is. Not a light that people can see. He can see that light. He's recited the ziyara for 40 days and he goes over, he comes close and it's at a house. When he goes to the house, he hears people from the distance. He hears people crying, screaming. He realized somebody in the house has just passed. He comes up to the door of the house and there's people standing at the door. He greets those people and he offers his condolences and he goes inside the house. When he goes inside the house, he's still looking for that nur. He realizes the nur is coming from one particular room and he walks over to that room and there is the imam. Imam Mahdi is sitting over there. Nobody else recognizes the imam. Ayatollah Sistani, the father of Ayatollah Sistani, he recognizes the imam and he passes salams to his imam. And his imam responds warmly, Wa alaykum as-salam. After that, his imam says something that only he can hear. He tells him, you don't have to trouble yourself like this. You don't have to kill yourself the whole 40 days, 40 Ziyarat Ashura. He said, if you're like this, and he points to the body that's there. So there was, someone had passed, it was a woman. She had passed, and there's now, she's passed, so there's a sheet over her. What happens is, I forgot to mention this. When Ayatollah Sistani's father came to the house, he realized that the people were there, they were waiting for Mu'mineen to gather, to take the body of this lady to go over, make salat, to bring the janazah, and then pray for it. See, this is what they're waiting for Mu'mineen to gather. He walked in, he comes over, and he sees the imam. Then the imam tells him a word. He says, you should be like this person. We'll come after you. If you be a real Muslim, we'll pursue you. This woman had made great jihad during that time in the issue of preserving her own hijab. A lot of difficulty that she had taken on herself to make sure that she didn't commit sin. And then her reward was that the imam went and visited her. So, brothers and sisters, the idea is, okay, well, what are our actions? What are the reminders we need to hear? Things that we need to change about ourselves so that we can, inshallah, we and the rest of the world experience the presence of the kingdom of God on the earth. So the area that I wanted to talk about is another very, very important area for self-building, for experiencing the divine pleasure, the sweetness of Allah's love, and that is making sure that we have no haram income in our homes. And I want to explain how this is a possibility. There's someone who's a practicing Muslim. I'm not stealing. Let's look and see at some of the areas that we have to look for to make sure that there's no haram income in our homes. It destroys the spirituality of the home. You and I are trying to do something so that we experience divine love. We experience the sweetness of Allah's affection. This is the opposite of that. Our good habits, our efforts, this can destroy all of them. We have to make sure we're not slipping in this regard. We have a hadith from our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he says this: "Al-ibadatu, so worship, ma'aklil haram. But if we're eating haram, kalbina'i alal ramal. It's like building a building on sand. You're going over, you're supposed to be building a huge castle on sand. Useless. Another one is from Imam Baqir. He says this: Inna rajul, truly the man, إِذَا أَصَابَ مَالًا مِنْ حَرَامٍ, if he earns haram, if he has haram income, he comes across haram, لَمْ يُقْبَلْ مِنْهُ حَجْ, his hajj is not accepted from this person. وَلَا عُمْرَةٌ, he wants to go over, make umrah at least, wants to do ziyarah. وَلَا صِلَةُ رَحِمٍ, even we want to tie the ties of relationship, but the earnings weren't halal. This is so deadly and so dangerous, the idea of consuming haram. There's a man named Shariq ibn Shariq. This man lived in the one of the times of one of the Tawaghit, the Abbasid dynasty. The Tawghut, his name was Mahdi. Mahdi from the Abbasid dynasty. So what happens is Shariq ibn Shariq, ibn Abi Shariq, he's not a normal mu'min. This man was an alim and a faqih and a follower of the Ahlul Bayt. What happened was he went to see the Khalifa. And Mahdi, the Khalifa, told him, he said, you have three choices. You got to accept one of these three choices. Either you agree to serve as my judge, be the judge for the Taghut, or you have to become the mu'allim and the personal teacher of my children, or you can have a meal with me. So Shariq paused. He thought about it. He said, easiest way is I have a meal with him. Akli haram. He decided to have a meal with him, and the Khalifa told his chef, he said, serve our finest, cook the best meal you have. Shariq sat there and he had that meal with the Khalifa. When he had that meal, the cook turned over to the Khalifa. He said, that old man is toast. Don't worry about that guy. And that's exactly what happened. Shariq, who before refused to be the mu'allim and the personal instructor for the teacher of the tawaghi and the teacher of the tawaghi's children, and before he would not accept to be the qadhi and the judge for the taghut, he accepted both. Things got so bad that once later he had an argument with the person who was in charge of distributing the government finances. He paid him late or wouldn't pay him or whatever like that. And they started arguing back and forth. He said, you're so stubborn. The other guy's complaining about Shariq. He's like, what, you didn't sell wheat or anything? Shariq said, I'd sold something much more important than wheat.
I sold my deen to the Tawhut. How did he start?
Akli haram.
If we look in Ashura, right? Why did people fail the test of Ashura? Imam Hussein identified himself to the people. Remember that fiery khutbah that the Imam gave on the day of Ashura. One of the lines is this: Kullukum asin li'amri. All of you are disobedient to my command. غَيْرُ مُسْتَمْعٍ قَوْلِي. You're not listening to my words. Then he says this, فَقَدْ مُلِئَتْ بُطُونُكُمْ مِنَ الْحَرَامِ. Your stomachs are full of haram. Can even lead to standing against the Imam, fighting Aba Abdullah. So what are areas that we have to be careful about? How could we be? Well, this is the thing. And again, the first reminder is for myself, and then, of course, all of us, to make sure that we're not doing this. One of the areas that you and I need to be careful about, brothers and sisters, is making sure if we're paid to do a job, that we do it. If we sign up and we're paid to work 40 hours a week doing something, we don't want to be cheating our employers that we think we're smart. We're, kuffar. The verses of the Quran are a little scary about those who cheat others. Listen to this one, Surah 83, verse number 1. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Waylun lil mutaffifin. Woe be to those who are defrauders. What are the defrauders like? Alladhina idha iktalu 'ala an-nas yastawfun. The people who, when they take measure from others, they demand it in full. I get my rights. I get my... وَإِذَا كَالُوهُمْ أَوْ وَزَنُوهُمْ يُخْسِرُونَ. But then, when it's time for them to measure or weigh, then after that they stint. I'm being paid as if I'm doing my responsibility. I'm cheating, I'm cutting corners, I... Not doing the responsibility. Allah doesn't like that. Another one that we have to be very, it should be clear for us, but we have to be very, very clear about this and make sure our children are clear about this. Brothers and sisters, mu'mineen and mu'minat, we cannot receive payment for haram. No one can pay us. I have a job. One of my response, many of things are okay. One of them is forbidden in Islam. Can I say it's my job? We can't be paid for that money. We can't take that money home. We're mu'mineen. Another area that we have to be very careful about, and this one is surprising. Sometimes people are a little lax with their homes. They start earning, many people start earning early, they're starting to work early, but for some people it still hasn't clicked the idea that once you earn, first of all, you have a khums year. Your money is yours to use, meaning you have permission to use your money and God's share, the sahmul imam and sahmul sadat, the khums, we have permission to use that for one calendar year. After that, once the one calendar year is up, that khums is old. It's somebody else's money. You can't even earmark it. I'll give you this khums, do this. That's not yours. Khums is the money of the imam. Once a man wrote Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam, and he was asking the imam for permission not to pay khums. The imam responded, explaining that it's the right of the Ahlul Bayt, and he said a few lines that are beautiful for us to hear. Make sure that we know about khums, we have attend khums seminars, we're paying our khums, not that we're going over giving sadaqah, going for ziyarah. Khums. The imam says this, فَلَا تَزْوُ Don't keep this away from us. And then he says, وَلَا تَحْرِمُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ دُعَاءَنَا. Don't deprive yourselves. Don't deprive yourselves of our dua. This is the way we go after we give the right of the Ahlul Bayt. After that, we need the prayers of the Imam. Don't deprive yourselves our dua, he says. He says this also. إِنَّ إِخْرَاجَهُ مِفْتَاحُ رِزْقِكُمْ.
actually the key, the miftah of your rizq. Nobody gets poor from paying khums. It's somebody else's money. It's the imam's money. It's God's money. It's the money of the sadaq. Nobody gets poor from giving khums. The opposite is true. It is miftah rizqikum. It is the key to your rizq. What else? It purifies your sins. وَتَمْحِيصُ ذُنُوبِكُمْ. We want our sins forgiven. One of the things we need to do is our khums. Are we up to date on our khums? Have we paid our khums? Do we know when our khums year is? تَمْحِيصُ ذُنُوبِكُمْ. وَمَا تَمْحَدُونَ لِأَنفُسِكُمْ لَمَا يَوْمَ وَفَاتِكُمْ. It's also what you send forward for yourselves. What we're sending for ourselves. The day of when we pass is when we're going to need all of these good deeds. When are we going to need our fasting, our prayer, these things? We don't want to go to the hellfire. We need them in the grave. Khums, we need then. Khums, we need it when we go in the grave. So that's one of the areas that we have to be careful about. So we're making sure we're doing honest work. We're taking care of our responsibilities. We're not cutting short on the hours that we're paid to do. Not delivering on our part. We're doing all of those things. We're not involved in earning from haram sources. We have to check with the marja. Is it okay? Is this job okay? Am I doing? Is it okay? Is it halal? Then khums. The other one that we also have to be very careful about living over here in non-Muslims' lands is taking another practicing Shia to court. To the court of the Taghut. Can we take another? There's one time when there's no other way. There's somebody breaking down my house. There's no other. The person's a crazy person. Otherwise, a practicing Shia. Can I take a husband and wife get divorced? Can I take my husband or my wife to court? Is it okay? Let's look at the words of the imam. This hadith is accepted by all maraja. The man asks about two men from the ashab. He's asking the imam. They have a dispute. Either they're arguing about an inheritance, right, or a debt. فَتَحَاكَمُوا إِلَى السُّلْطَانِ wa إِلَى الْقُضَاءِ. They go either to the Taghut himself or the judge of the Taghut. أَيَحِلُّ ذَلِكَ. Is that halal? Can we take another practicing Shia to court? Listen to the words of the imam. مَنْ تَحَاكَمَ إِلَيْهِمْ. Whoever goes to those courts, فِي حَقٍ أَوْ بَاطِلٍ. Haq or batil. One time the person owes me, but instead of me settling it, the Islamic way of referring to the ruling of the maraja, to our scholars, instead of me doing that, I go to the taghut. فِي حَقٍ أَوْ بَاطِلْ فَإِنَّمَا تَحَاكَمَ لَالطَّاغُوتِ. This person has gone to the taghut. وَمَا يَحْكُمُ لَهُ فَإِنَّمَا يَأْخُذُهُ سُحْدًا. If there is a ruling, and the taghut says, I give you this in alimony, this is your house, this is your... I give you the money of this person. What, then it's suht. وَإِنْ كَانَ حَقًّا ثَابِتًا. Even if it was my right. So normally it would be my right. But it wasn't that this was one of those cases where my marja allowed me to go to court. This wasn't one of those cases. Another practicing Shia. We could resolve this amongst Muslims. We could figure it out. And find out when it wasn't the case that this was only that I can go to the taghut. I decided to go to the courts and settle it over there, even if it was my haq. Let alone when people going over, I get divorced, I'm going to take half of my spouse's property. I'm going to live in that house. I'll make wudu there, I'll make salat there. I'll go for ziyara. Suht. Because he took it, بحكم التاغوت. And Allah ordered, the Imam says, وَقَدْ أَمَرَ اللَّهُ أَنْ يُكْفَرَ بِهِ. God has commanded us to do kufr to the taghut. The verse of Quran is very scary. Surah 4, verse number 60. أَلَمْ تَرَ إِلَى الَّذِينَ يَزْعُمُونَ أَنَّهُمْ آمَنُوا بِمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكَ وَمَا أُنزِلَ مِنْ قَبْلِكَ. Do you not see those who think, they believe in that which has been sent down to you and that which has been sent down before you. They think that fake Muslims, they think they believe. يُرِيدُونَ أَن يَتَحَاكَمُوا إِلَى الطَّاغُوتِ. They want to go over and seek the judgment of the Taghut. وَقَدْ أُمِرُوا أَن يَكْفُرُوا بِهِ. They've been commanded to do kufr to the Taghut. They say, no, it's okay, we'll go, we'll settle this. We'll lawyer up. Very, very serious. And then that money, suht, haram. I can't give that to my kids. I can't take it myself. Why is it that people, and these are some examples, brothers and sisters, some examples, the point, inshallah, we've all gotten that point. All of us need to be careful about the point. Haram income is the red line. I've got to make sure, according to my marja, I make taqlid to such and such. According to my marja, is it allowed to receive this income? Is this a job which is halal? Have I paid my khums? Have I given zakat? After Eid, zakatul fitr. Those wajib. Why is it people would do this? Why is it people would make this mistake? Sometimes what happens is there's a principle that you and I talked about earlier, and that was the idea, if you and I believe that everything is in God's hands, بِيَدِهِ الْخَيْرِ, the question, the intellectual question we need to ask ourselves is this, can I force God's hand? Can I make Allah give me what I want because otherwise I'll throw a fit, I'll do haram? Obviously the answer, بِيَدِهِ الْخَيْرِ. It's the opposite of the Qur'an. I can't get what I want from God by misbehaving. I can't get more. If Allah's already decreed something for me, I'm going to have that. I don't have to disbelieve or I don't have to disobey. I don't have to sin to get it. God will give it to me. I have to do my responsibility. I have to practice proactive patience. But I don't have to disobey God in order to get me, in order to get what I need. So Imam Ali teaches us a very important lesson. What happens is there's a very famous, a very beautiful story about Imam Ali that once he went to a masjid. And when he went to this masjid, he was riding on a mule. He goes over, he gets off the mule, he goes, he's take care of his business inside the masjid. There's a man standing outside. And he tells the man, can you look after my mule? The guy, yeah, why not? The imam goes inside. The man waits till the imam is inside. Then he goes and he takes the bridle off of the mule and he goes. When the imam comes out of the masjid, he's got 2 silver pieces, 2 dirhams. He wants to give it to the man to pay him. The man's gone. He tells the guys who are working with him, he sends somebody to the bazaar to buy him a bridle. They see a man selling a used bridle. How much do you want for that bridle? 2 dirhams. They go over and they buy the used bridle from him, the same bridle, they bring it back to the imam. And then the imam says this, إِنَّ الْعَبْدَ لَيَحْرَمْ نَفْسَهُ الرِّزْقَ الْحَلَالِ بِتَرْكِ السَّابْرِ. Truly the servant, the slave, denies himself or herself halal rizq. Allah was going, whatever it is that I want from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whatever I'm looking for, whatever my dua, my hajjah, whatever I'm looking for from God, I'm asking, I need a house, I need a marriage, I need a job, whatever it is, I need income, my rent, whatever it is. The believer denies themselves halal rizq by abandoning patience. They would still, if they just do their responsibility, either I get it from the hand of Ali or I steal from Ali, but I can't get more. So shaitan's job is to make me rush, to make me panic, to make me stop doing my responsibility. I'm gonna make it happen. The opposite of what the Imam teaches us. Imam Ali says this, فِالصَّبْرِ الظَّفَرِ. Victory is in staying the course and being patient, doing our responsibility, proactive patience, pushing back, doing what our responsibility is, but it might be like Lady Maryam in the Quran. Her job was simply to push the tree, to shake the branch, shake the tree. That's what she could do. She wanted those dates. Allah's going to give her the dates. But Allah didn't just put the dates in her mouth. She has to do her responsibility. All she can do, just deliver a child, for instance, is just to shake the branch. That's what she could do. Doing that part, but not disobeying God. not haram income. What happens is sometimes we get desperate. Sometimes it makes us, our relationship with God might get bad. We've been praying for something for a long time. We're getting desperate. We've been pushing. It's halal. It's something I need. There's a very beautiful story that we have about one of the companions. This man is a companion of both Imam Hadi and Imam Askari. His name is Abu Hashim al-Ja'fari. Wonderful, wonderful man, buried in the shrine next to these two imams. So he was a student of both imams, not only a student, but a faqih, and also a narrator of hadith. He would also carry out dangerous political missions for his imam. He was arrested numerous times. So obviously somebody like this, who's a mujahid, fighting for his imam, working to establish the government of Allah, this man obviously faces financial difficulties. And one time he was facing extreme financial difficulties. One of the reasons people sometimes slip. He goes to the imam, and let's see how the imam helps him. Right? For us, when we're going through our difficulties, our challenge, reasons why we might somehow slip and not do, instead of that patience, victory is in patience, we might slip. He says that I was in so much difficulty. I came to the imam, I sought permission, and I'm going to go over. I'm going to go and complain about my financial situation. So Imam Hadi, when he sees him, he says, Abu Hashim, which of the blessings of Allah do you want to thank him for? So Abu Hashim says that I was shocked. I came here to complain about my difficulty. And then, which of the blessings of Allah do you want to thank him for? He was dumbfounded. Know what to say. He just put his head down. The imam started reminding him of the things that Allah had given him. Inna Allah Azza wa Jal, truly God, razaqaka al-iman. He starts off with spiritual blessings. Allah has granted you faith, iman. Faharrama bihi badanak ala nar. Because of your faith, that's the most important thing that you have. Because of it, he's made your body haram on the fire. He's granted you iman. The first thing to be grateful for, instead of looking that everything's empty, everything's over. وَرَزَقَكَ عَلْعَافِيَةَ He granted you well-being. He granted you wellness, health. فَعَانَكَ عَلَى الطَّاعَةِ In this way, he helped you with obedience. Health is another one of those things. Iman is the first one that all of us have, alhamdulillah, inshallah. The other one that sometimes is neglected, sometimes when we're looking at the things that are wrong, the blessing of health. The blessing of health, to experience the month of Ramadan, to be able to fast, to be able to communicate with one another, to hear these ahadith, to be able, inshallah, to live to experience another Laylatul Qadr. And he assisted you through health. What's the reason for health? Divine obedience. وَرَزَقَكَ الْقُنُوْ فَسَانَكَ عَنِ التَّبَذُّلِ The other thing that he gave you was that fortitude, where قُنُوْ is contentment. He granted you contentment and he protected you through contentment from lowering yourselves before others. He said, Abu Hashim, the only reason I initiated this conversation, because Abu Hashim was so shocked that the imam had read his mind, the only reason I initiated this conversation is that I thought you might complain about God. I didn't want you to get so upset, so concerned, so worried. It's taking so long. Complain about Allah and your relationship with him gets destroyed. He says that, I set aside 100 dinars for you. So take it. He had already given the instructions for them to give him 100 dinars, 100 gold pieces. But first the imam helped straighten out his relationship with God. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's more important, even though the financial help is there, but then more importantly, my relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the relationship of an abd, of someone who's grateful, someone who knows Allah's in control. God will sort out the other things. As Imam said, فِالصَّبْرِ الظَّفَرِ That victory is in staying patient. Lastly, brothers and sisters, I want to end with a beautiful story that Sheikh Panahian said. So this is a more recent story. Sheikh Panahian visited this man in a city in Iran called Kirman. So what happens is that you and I, we should never lose hope in the Ahlul Bayt. We make our effort, we try, we ask Allah for help, we ask Allah for assistance, we keep pushing, we beg Allah, we complain to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we know that our imam cares, that Allah cares, and their timing is perfect, but they can do miracles. So Sheikh Panahian, he went to go visit, he went to this town, Kerman, and in this town, he was told that there's a man who has a special story. Let's go see this individual. So goes over to see this bishop. And this story was confirmed by the leader, the Friday prayer leader. There were doctors who confirmed the story of this man. It's about a man named Agha MashaAllah. Agha MashaAllah. So what happens is, he goes over to meet this man. And he goes and comes to his house, meets him in his house. His sons are there, they're grown men by this time. And he asks them, what's the story? And the imam starts to explain the story. The man says that I was a carpenter by profession. Carpenter. He says what happened though was that I fell ill. I got sick and then I started to have kidney failure. They took me to the doctors. He explained how you go doctor, doctor, doctor. Nothing is working. Finally, he gets to the stage that the doctors realize there's nothing they can do for him. It's now hospice. Go home, you're going to go die. He says, my body at this stage was literally rotting. They brought me back home, and I was in this one room. People would hardly come to the room. And he says that myself, like my body was still strong enough. That was the only reason the doctor saying that just because of the strength of his body that he's still here. Otherwise, body's rotten, he's gone, he's done. He says that I would sometimes be asleep, sometimes be awake, and my mother came to the room. It was Muharram. And my mother took out a handkerchief. She had come from a majlis. She said that I cried, I shed tears for Imam Hussein in this handkerchief. And I want to rub this handkerchief on your body. He says, he wasn't even able to speak at this time, but he says that I wanted to kind of like let my mother know that, you know, I'm done. There's no fixing, no helping. But my mother was crying and saying, Ya Abba Abdullah, I want my son back. And rubbing me with this cloth, which he had shed the tears in. He says, because my mother was crying, I also broke down. And I started telling Imam Hussein that if you cure me, I will hold majalis for you and I will feed people and I will offer that food in the streets. And I remembered that line, that I will offer food in the streets. He says a couple of days, one or two days passed, and then he wasn't sure whether he was awake or he was asleep. He noticed somebody's next to him, sitting on a chair. He still had the chair. When Sheikh Panahian tells the story, this chair is still there. I saw somebody sitting on this chair. And he said, the person was so handsome. He says, for 1 second, I forgot about my sickness. I forgot about everything. I sat up and I'm just looking at this person. And I said, when they say, I'm telling the person, that when they say looking at an alim is ibadah, it's you that they're talking about. So after the salams, and he asks, The person said, so what do you want? Oh, mashallah, what do you want? He said, I'm waiting on my master, Imam Hussein. I want him to cure me. He said, I'm Hussein. He said, you're better now. He said, go get some water. So I'm sitting up, I go off my bed, I go to get some water. And he said, but you did promise to hold those majalis, right? He said, hold those majalis. Then he asked me, he said, how many days were you intending to hold majalis? And I hadn't thought that far, how many particular days. What I remember was the idea that I was going to serve food in the streets. I said, I don't know, 10 days. He said, why don't you hold it for 18 days in the memory of my mother who lived to be 18 years. A year passed. He says that we were in such a terrible state financially. We were living on sadaqah. I mean, he's been out of work, he's been sick. You know, his family was so happy. He said, I would go to the masjid. People would see me and they thought I had died. They would say to me, they were like, you look so much like marhum, mashallah. It's me. He explained his whole family, they were crying. The neighbors came, everybody, when he had gotten cured. But a year passed now. He says, we were so poor that we're living on sadaqah. We don't have any money. And Muharram arrives. And now I can't go over and hold majalis for Imam Hussein. And I had promised Imam Hussein. He said, my mother, she told me, well, at least you can serve tea. Go in the street, get some tea, at least you don't have money. He said, I take Allah as my witness. The pain that I felt from the sickness, I felt more of that because I had promised Imam Hussein that I would hold majalis, I would feed people, and now I can't. He said, I was in the yard of his house, just crying, wailing, calling to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I saw my master, Imam Hussein, again. And he said, oh, mashallah, what's going on with you? He said that I want to hold majalis. He didn't have any money. The Imam told him, he said, you hold the majalis. Hold the majalis right here in your house, in this area. Hold majalis in this area. He said, the rest is with us. He said, you have a broom or something? I want to sweep this area where the people will come to mourn. Oh, mashallah. He said that I started crying and I myself, he got up, he woke up, he started fixing the yard, fixing the things in there. And he said, I heard a knock on the door, the gate. And I opened the door and there's one of the businessmen from our community. He has a truck and he's unloading, he's taking out the different things, the rice, he's taking out the big pots, he's taking out these things. I said, what is this for? He's crying, that man's crying. He said, don't say anything. He said, whatever you saw, I saw. And from then on, then they were holding those majalis for Ahlul Bayt. So brothers and sisters, you and I, no matter what the situation is, we should never lose hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We should never despair. We do have a living imam. We do have the Ahlul Bayt on our side, and they'll help us. We just have to do our responsibilities. As Imam Ali said, in patience, there is victory. May Allah accept what was said and heard in His way. May He hasten the reappearance of our master. May He liberate the oppressed all around the world, whether they be in Palestine, whether they be in Kashmir, whether they be in Yemen, anywhere in the Muslim world, or even here, the oppressed and around the rest of the world. We hope that Allah hastens the return of our Imam and that we can all see Isa alayhi salam praying behind our Master. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.